17, and we're continuing our studies in this chapter. Luke 17, let's just read from the beginning of the chapter again. And he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him. Pay attention to yourselves." It is that the story is told about a pastor, and what it is that he would say to anyone that was admitted into membership within his own congregation. And he would say to them at one point, "If we haven't admitted you yet, please be patient, we will." And it's impossible in a fallen world in which we live to relate closely to anyone else, whether they be Christian or not, without causing offense at some point. Often it is that perhaps offense that has been caused is completely unintentional, unknown. But sometimes, let's be honest, we mean to be mean, if I could put it like that. We like being mean at times. And it is that relational problems, they don't only occur within the church. They also occur in the home and anywhere else that people have to work closely one with another. I think one of the interesting things out of the COVID lockdowns was that it seems that couples who perhaps each day, 5 days, 6 days a week, were only in each other's presence in the evening and as they slept together at night, now it is, as they were working from home, they were with each other 8, 10, 12 hours a day. And it seems that in many cases that there were difficulties in marriages and so on, even marriages coming to an end, because it is that relationally they couldn't cope being with one another for that length of time. How many marriage counselors, whether it be the case that they're Christians or not, and they marvel at how it is that this young couple, bitter and angry towards one another, that they are the same couple who just a few years ago stood at the front of the church, gazing adoringly into each other's eyes and promising to love one another until it is that death he comes. So the question, I think, naturally is, what is it that's gone wrong? Well, in a word, what's gone wrong is sin. And not only is it because of sin, but it's also because that sin isn't properly been dealt with, or rather the way in which it is that sin manifests itself in relationships isn't properly being dealt with. You see, all of us know that relationships can be the source of either the deepest joy in our life, or perhaps it is that they can be the source of the deepest pain. And that depends on whether it is that you follow God's directives and how it is that you work through relational problems, even with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's interesting, I think, that the greatest commandment, Jesus himself says this, that it's to love your neighbor and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so it is that when you read through God's word, you find that from beginning to end, it's filled with counsel on how you end up loving one another. So that's the importance then in terms of the verses that we have here at the beginning of chapter 17, that it is that these verses are studying. Jesus is teaching us and warning us to be on our guard against committing relational sins. And if it is that these relational sins are committed, then it is that he teaches us how we deal with such sins in a biblical manner when it is that they occur. We saw last week that Jesus speaks of a certainty. Temptations are sure to come. You just can't avoid it. In this sinful and fallen world, temptations are going to come. Then it is that he spoke about a catastrophe, and it is that there's someone who can cause someone to fall, as we saw the word a scandal, on that we get our English word scandal from. And it is, sadly, that there are even those within the church, and at times they're tempted to go out of their way in a person's life to bring about a falling of one sort or another, and something that would leads to a scandal. And then it is that we saw that Jesus speaks about a conviction that's his. He says, "Woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin." It's almost as though we've got the mafioso in a sense here. And we all know how it is that the mafia, when they're not happy with someone, they'll perhaps put concrete boots in their feet, they'll chain them and whatever it is, take them out into the middle of the ocean and throw them over the side, never to be found again. And that's the sort of picture we saw that Jesus was presenting as he was reminding the disciples and those who were following him of how important it is that we take to heart seriously how we relate one to one another and how it is that that's expressed in our day-to-day lives. Now it is that we come tonight to verse 3. And Jesus begins there by saying, pay attention to yourselves. So there's certainty, there's a catastrophe, there's a conviction. And now I think it is that Jesus speaks of concentration. It is that he's saying, pay attention to yourselves. Not only is it a word of concentration, but I think it is a word of grace that appears as well. It is that the light begins to dawn in this grim monologue, as it were, when it is that he's just painted this a startling and sobering picture of what it would be better to do than to end up standing before God in the judgment seat as one who caused a little one to sin. And so it is that Jesus says, watch yourself. Thankfully, he doesn't say there's no escape. If it is that you're fated to behave like that, then you will end up in a place of woe. That's not what he does. But what it is that he does do is he's telling us how, as it were, to escape from being found in this position where it is that we are causing one of the little ones to sin. And what he says, in a sense, isn't difficult. You don't need to go to theological college or seminary to know how to avoid the place of woe and to know how to keep yourself from tempting other people to sin. Jesus says it quite clearly, pay attention to yourself. And it is that he speaks these words not only to the disciples en masse, but it is that he speaks to every individual Christian tonight throughout the world. Think on it, how when the Lord spoke to Peter, that it is that he told Peter to watch. How do you watch? Well, maybe it is that the enemies are coming. Maybe it is that they're coming out of darkness carrying torches in the Garden of Gethsemane. Maybe it is that they're coming through the olive trees towards you. Jesus is saying, be prepared, watch for them, take note. What about ourselves? Keep an eye open in the crowd. And when it is that you're with your peers, and perhaps you're so afraid of antagonizing your peers, watch for them because you're vulnerable. And I think even more so in this day and age of wokeism and the various ways that it manifests itself. And it's coming to the stage where you can't say anything, it would seem, but that somebody's offended for one reason or another. And 9 times out of 10, it's absolute nonsense that brings about this response of them towards yourself. But also Jesus, I think, is saying, watch so that others might not be distracted from their duties, that it is that you don't put a stumbling block in front of anybody who's a believer, and you keep them from the duties that God has called them to do and to live out in their day-to-day experience. But I think that most of all, that Jesus is saying to us, watch yourself. Keep an eye on yourself. And the reason that I think that Jesus does this is because no individual backslides from closeness to God into the abyss of tempting others to sin in a moment. It's not something that happens in an instant. But it is that there's always a process that has a beginning and sadly ultimately has, from what Jesus is saying here, a disastrous ending. It is that you're called to keep an eye upon yourself. You're called to keep an eye upon your spiritual being and welfare. And the reason that Jesus is urging us to do this is so that we can see the beginning, the onset, and the progress of perhaps a process that's begun that is leading us away from Christ. Thinking it like this, watch in case you're growing in self-confidence and not doing what the Lord is telling you. That it is that you think you know better than the Lord. Was that not the case with Jonah? It is that the Lord wanted him to go that way, but Jonah wanted to go the other way. And it wasn't until the Lord hurled, as it were, the wind upon the sea. And it is that he brought the great fish and Jonah was swallowed and he was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days that Jonah came to realize, I was silly. I was wrong. And at times, that's the position that we have to look out for. Watch in case it is that you're omitting prayer. How's your prayer life tonight? I'm not going to ask you to tell me in front of everybody, but I think if we're being honest one with another, our prayer life at times is not as we would wish it to be. It can be that for various reasons. Perhaps responsibilities that bear in upon us, perhaps in terms even of health and strength. But there are so many times when it is that we would rather do anything than pray. We would read the Word of God. We would go to God's house. We would read a theology book. We would have fellowship and friendship with other believers. But it is that the one thing that we find so difficult to do is to pray. And that's why it is that Jesus is saying here, I believe, in this setting of relationships, he's saying, pay attention to yourself and to your prayer life. It is that I think it's also, he's saying to us, watch for every indication of declension. The moment the front tire in my car and the driver's side, it's got a slow puncture. And I got to keep watch on it. The other day, I hadn't kept watch on it for a couple of days. I took the car out, and immediately as I started to drive, I thought, something wrong. Steering feels funny. Just doesn't seem right. So I turned back, and then when I stepped out and looked, sure enough, tire, it was obvious it didn't have enough air in it. In fact, it only had 12 pounds of air when it should have been 2. And so it was that I had to quickly pump it up. I got my little pump out and did it, and that was it. But the thing is, every 2 days, I've got to keep a watch on this tire so that it doesn't decline in terms of the amount of air that's inside it, because when that happens, you feel it in terms of how the car drives and how it steers. How much more important then is it in terms of our spiritual life that we look and are carefully watching for every indication of a declension that maybe is beginning in any aspect of our spiritual walk with Christ? It is that when Jesus says, watch out, he's saying, watch for the first risings of backslidings and deal with them. Nip them in the very bud. Watch yourself, and watch yourself for the onset of temptation. Think of Peter. Once he warmed his hands at a fire on a dark night. He ought to have known, I'm in a place of absolute danger. Because where it is that he was, Peter was alone in the company of the world. And not only that, but it was a very hostile segment of the world in which he found himself. Peter ought to have seen the lights flashing, the sirens sounding, and know that he was at risk in terms of falling and failing with regard to his witness for his master. I was trying to think of an example. And the one that came to mind maybe says more about me than anything else. But the example in Star Trek, whether it be the original or the Next Generation or whatever it be, there was always that point when Captain Kirk or whoever it is would say, or Jean-Luc Picard would say, red alert, red alert. And when it is that the red alert was said, it is that the red lights would start flashing, and then the noise, I've got it in my head at the moment, would start to make a sound as well. And then he would say, deflector shields up. Now, we laugh. But I think in a very real sense, that's how it is that we are to be as God's people, and wherever it is that we're found in this scene of time. You see, it is that we're not heading out in a 5-year journey and to go and to find strange new worlds and other planets and whatever else it may be. But it is that we're called to go out on our spiritual pilgrimage. And it is that for some of us that will be shorter than others. But when it is that we go out on that pilgrimage, we're called to watch out and to watch ourselves. And when it is that the light starts to flash and the sirens start to sound, we have to take note. And it is that the deflector shields at that point have to go up. The deflector shield of prayer, the deflector shield of God's word, the deflector shield, in a sense, of the armor of God. When it is that we take up the shield of faith and we quench the fiery darts that the evil one would fire at us at times in a most intense manner. And when it is that happens, we need to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we need to, with the power of the Spirit and the Word of God, as it were, cut down whatever it is that's entangling us and stopping us being what we should be as God's people and in our relationships one with another. And that's why it is that Jesus says here in verse 3, pay attention to yourself. Peter was under pressure. He really was. And he ought to have been especially watchful. So the question that I ask you, as I ask myself tonight, is this. Have I the mentality that in any particular situation that you or I find ourselves in, that it is that we're especially watchful? And watchful that it is that we're not starting to take the first step that perhaps is going to lead to relational problems. If you find prayer unanswered, maybe the lights should start flashing. If you find yourself perhaps angry with God, and deep down you know that there's really no reason for you to be angry with God, maybe it is that the light should start flashing. Maybe it is if you find yourself in the company of the world and you want to give the impression that you're not really a religious killjoy as people imagine. Do you see the lights flashing? Do you hear the sirens sounding? What about if you find yourself alone in the room and the computer screen is there and it's on? And it is that it's calling to you as it's calling to many within the church. Go to this website, go to that website. Go here, go there. And it is that you'll find satisfaction sexually or otherwise. It is that the deflector shields have to go up. It is that we have to take note of the lights flashing and the sirens sounding. What about if you find yourself in a group, maybe at college or elsewhere, and it is that the group's beginning to tease and torment you about your faith? Do you keep smiling and give gentle answers? Or do you see the lights flashing because it is that you're watching? And what about if it is that, as Jesus says, you're tempted to take another Christian along with you into sin? Are you watching out for that? And thinking, well, I've not just got a responsibility to myself, but I've got a responsibility to my brother or sister in Christ. And if it is that I take them down the road that I'm going on, then it's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom it is that these temptations come. So Jesus speaks of a concentration. And it is that he speaks of a command as well, closely linked with the responsibility of not causing others to stumble into sin, I think is the responsibility to help them when they do fall into sin. And it's interesting the way that Jesus puts this. He says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And so it is that we have these two things. Jesus says, rebuke and forgive. And it might be enough for us to conclude that to watch yourself is all that's needful. But as good as that resolution is, it's not good enough. And it is that the words that Jesus speaks after that clause, pay attention to yourselves, it makes his words, in a sense, and that command even tougher. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And the reason that the resolution at the beginning of 3, pay attention to yourselves, can't stand on its own, I think, is relational. That it's in a relational atmosphere and context when he says pay attention. And that everything that Jesus is saying here is in the context of relationships, one with another. And it is that Jesus is saying, you've got to deal biblically with relational sins when they occur. You've got to rebuke, It is that, God willing, there'll be repentance and forgiveness. Now, again, it's quite simple what he says. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And yet, it's something that's so very difficult. I think probably this step, if your brother sins, rebuke him, that it's very often implemented poorly by much of the church, or indeed it's totally neglected. That it's one of these verses that we don't want to take time to consider, because it's going to mean and ask too much of us as we would seek to put what Jesus is saying here into practice. People, I think, being people, would sooner walk away from a strained relationship than to give biblical rebuke to the person to whom it is that rebuke should be given. Quite often, if someone sins against us, we'll go and tell others about it, just so they can pray about it or to get their counsel. Sure, that's why we do it. Jesus clearly says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Now, let's be honest, it's not pleasant to have to be in the position where it would seem that you have to rebuke someone. I mean, if you find it pleasant, then that itself should scream out at you that you're not in the correct frame of mind to go and rebuke this a person. Because if it is that you're looking forward to it and you're finding it pleasant, you're probably going to go into the situation and express yourself in a very ungodly way. But I think Jesus is reminding us that the command to rebuke a sinning brother or sister is the first step in the process of restoration, and the restoration of a broken relationship that can happen between believers. See, I think Jesus is reminding us that you're not dealing with the sinning brother or sister biblically if it is that you let them do what they want and continue in their own merry way. It doesn't mean that you have to go around rebuking others. Some of us have that temptation that it is that we've got the personality and temperament, and we like to be in charge and telling people what they should do and what they shouldn't do. That's not what's been spoken about here. The whole context of Scripture, even the person of Christ and the humility that was his, speaks against that sort of a attitude. But it is that there's to be a balance, there's to be prudence. We have to be wise as a serpent and as guileless as a dove. And that's so very difficult at times, to keep these things in balance. But the Scripture, I think, teaches that often, both in the church and in our families, we should act. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians 4 and verse 2. He speaks about us as being those who have all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Are we doing that? We all know situations, churches, denominations, congregations, where they've blown apart. And part of the reason is because they're not bearing with one another in love. Think of what Peter writes in his first letter in chapter 4 and verse 8. Above all, above everything that I've said up until this point, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers over a multitude of sins. Wow. That's so difficult, isn't it? I mean, at times we don't even love ourselves earnestly. At times it is that we're just so sick of ourselves, far less anybody else. But here is Peter. Peter knew. You know, it should astound us that the man who denied his Lord and Master, after telling him, I'll not leave you, I'll not forsake you, I'll be right there at the front, standing for you. And a little slip of a lass says to him, you're one of his disciples. No, I'm not. Your speech betrays you. You're a Galilean, it's like me. Here, somebody would say to me, your speech betrays you, Alan.
you weren't born in Canada. You're from Scotland. You're Scottish. It was the same with Peter. And then what does he do? He starts swearing. He just loses it. And then he hears the cock crow. And as Christ said, and it is that you read that Jesus looked at him, can you imagine what it must have been like? And Peter wept. And yet, in the New Testament, what do we have? Two letters from Peter. Here's an individual who knew the truth of loving one another earnestly. Because he knew that love, and love personified in Jesus Christ, covered over a multitude, even of Peter's sins of denial. That's why we read in Luke 24, was it? And there is Jesus on the cross. And you imagine the anguish that's his. What does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what it is that they do. And there on the cross, love incarnate, and the blood of love incarnate covers a multitude of sins. You can know of that tonight. That's the comfort. Don't stay away from Christ. If it is that the past days have maybe not been good days for you spiritually, that's where Satan wants you to remain. He wants you to stay groveling in the dirt of your sin. Jesus is saying, no. My love covers even that sin you've committed. And if Jesus is like that, oh, how much more should we be like that to one another? And yet the truth is we're not. I think I've told you before about a book that I've got, and it's very challenging. And basically the book's title is that the church shoots its wounded. What it's saying is that the church in general, when it is that Christians, because of sin, are wounded by their sin, that rather than love covering over a multitude, they're shot. And we make it worse. And in that way, we become just like the world. What I'm saying has to be if we believe what Jesus is saying here. And it can only be done in and through the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit applying the word to our hearts and minds. Romans 15 and 1. We who are strong have an obligation. I'm wanting to do it, but you're obliged to do it. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. You don't mean it, Paul, do you? Oh, yes, I do. Yes, I do. Much of the time, we should simply absorb offenses and pray for the person, and that they'll grow up in the Lord and learn to be more sensitive to their brother and sister in Christ. You see, it is that God has shown us grace. Therefore, we have to show grace to others. If we don't, there's something just not right. Now, what's interesting here is that the word translated rebuke, as always, very often in the New Testament, there were two words that Luke could have used that can be translated rebuke. One of them means that you're prosecuting a case against someone else, and that person has been convicted of the crime of which it is that they're being accused. So it's to do in terms of prosecution and eventually finding them guilty, and on the basis of their guilt, punishment being brought upon them. Needless to say, that's not the word that's used here, that's translated rebuke. But the word that Luke uses here can be understood in terms of rebuking tentatively. Literally, the idea in the word, and I found this for myself really interesting. Literally, one of the ideas in the word is to lay a value upon. In other words, the person that you're rebuking, it's not that you're doing it out of spite. It's not that you're doing it out of revenge. But it is that you're laying a value upon them with regard to their standing in Christ. And it is that as that value is theirs, they're not expressing it as perhaps they've done in earlier times. So you've got to do it with caution. You've got to do it with the facts as you see them, and you've got to present the facts. And in the basis of how it is that the brother or sister responds, you're to be moved by love for them. You love your neighbor as yourself. But here is a fellow Christian brother or sister, and you're to love him or her as Christ loves him or her. It's back to what Paul says in Philippians. Consider one another more highly than you do yourself. It's something that's easy to say, but it's something that is so very hard to live out. It's supernatural. Can't be done by the natural man. You're to love your brother or sister with a pure heart fervently. You're to lay down your life for your brother or sister. And so it is that perhaps when you rebuke, you go and say, is everything okay? Are things okay in your life? Or maybe it is that you've got to go and say, I've been unhappy with the way you treated me and what it is that you said. Was there something that I did to offend you that caused you to respond to me like this? And you do this not out of revenge, but you do it because you love them. That's how Jesus, the Son of God, treated each one of us here tonight. Jesus saw all your sin, all your guilt, and even though that be the case, Jesus did extraordinary and divine things. He took your sin and my sin, which was like a great millstone, and he chained it to himself and he destroyed it forever. And he freely and lovingly forgave and pardoned you from all your sin and guilt. It's gone. It's remembered no more in heaven. And so he left us an example of how we're to live. But he did even more than that. He changed your heart and my heart and the hearts of all his people. He gave to us a new heart like his own. And he gave to us a heart that enables us to humble ourselves and to say, sorry. Is that not one of the hardest words to say? Sorry. Husband or wife will tell you that. Perhaps it is that they've been arguing. Maybe the argument's taken up most of the week. And what would have stopped the argument is if one of the spouses just said, I'm sorry. Yeah, we find it so very difficult to do and say. We really do. And as we would point out tenderly the sin in our brother or sister, and knowing ourselves, it is that we are representing Christ. And Christ is of our sins the double cure. He cleanses us from our guilt, and he overcomes the power of sin to warp and twist us. Who is it that's going to deal with the vast millstone of your sin? My sin? My brother or sister, sin. Are we tonight going to be chained to it forever? Or are we going to humbly ask Jesus to deal with it by the power of his atonement? Jesus, take my guilt. Jesus, take it now. Take it away forever. And that, I think, is involved in paying attention. And also, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Now, the question is, how do we know when to bear with someone's sin and when to rebuke their sin? God willing, we'll come to that in a few weeks. Okay? So let's leave it there tonight. Let's stand to pray. is that we thank you this night for the teaching of your word. And yet we confess that at times it is difficult to put into practice. We pray that as a people, as a church, that we would, and that even in a sense, that when it is that we see your brother and sister spiritually, that we move by your spirit with the love of Christ, that we might be found as one who would support him or her in the midst of their spiritual difficulty. We pray, Father, that we would be kept from a censorious spirit. And we pray that we would take to heart those verses that we have considered tonight, by we are called to love one another fervently, to remind ourselves that it is that love covers a multitude of sins. Lord, we pray that as we leave this place, that you would help us in this week that lies ahead. Perhaps for some of us, we are having to face something that even now, tonight, fills us with a sense of fear and foreboding. Help us these, Father, and enable us when we're in a situation where the alarm bells are starting to ring, and it is that the lights are beginning to flash, that we would, as it were, raise the deflector shield of your word, and that your word would keep us safe and from harm. Hear us now, and forgive our sins. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.